Welcome to the Grace Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, February 11th, 2018. Today, we continue our sermon series, Acts, Part 2, The Church Matures. Danny DeQuisto, our Director of Mission, will be preaching from Acts, Chapter 11, verses 1 through 18, with a message titled, The Heart-Changing Gospel.
Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began and explained it to them in order. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in the house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life." And this is God's word for us today.
Thank you, Don. Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Danny DeQuisto. I'm the director of mission here at Grace. And Jordan, I told you firsthand that I'd give your students a shout out. You asked me to give a shout out. We have our students here. If you guys, let us know how great Big Chill was, okay? As loud as you can. They just got back from a two-day retreat. If you don't know what Big Chill is, our students took a two-day retreat together, learning from God's word and in fellowship, and always a blessing. And perfect timing with the weather. It was very big chilly this time. That's great. So if you would, let's pray here before we go to God's word. Father, we thank you for your word, particularly passages like this that really draw to our attention the hard-heartedness that often even comes in us, God, in the way that you, by your Spirit, work to change that. And so we pray, God, today that as we look at your word, this would happen in our lives. We trust that it will, and we look forward with anticipation, God, to the ways you will move as a result in our lives and in the life of our church and our community as well. We pray together in Christ's name. Amen. I have to admit, with all the celebration happening today, I feel like the first line of my sermon is a little bit of a downer. It's kind of a left turn in terms of where we've been today. I was going to start by saying, we live in a terribly divided nation. I'm just going to go out on a limb, assume that maybe you've noticed that. I don't think that's too big of a stretch. The political and cultural climate in America has been heating up for quite some time. And it doesn't seem that it will be cooling off any time soon. in an article entitled "The Retreat to Tribalism," the New York Times columnist David Brooks makes what I think is a really helpful observation about the political division that takes place in our country. Here's what he says. Political parties are no longer bound together by creeds, but by enemies. In other words, politics is no longer driven by ideas or a certain set of convictions. Instead, we've resorted to just pitting one group against another and letting them fight it out. And more, these groups are defined not by what they stand for, but by who they stand against. It's hard to deny the truth of that statement. We see it everywhere. Of course, we know liberals and conservatives are pit against one another. This is in some ways by design in our politics, but the animosity and the anger between these two groups is not by design. It hasn't always been there either. In this same article, Brooks points out, in 1994, only 16% of Democrats had a very unfavorable view of the GOP. Now, 38% do. Also in 94, only 17% of Republicans had a very unfavorable view of Democrats. Now, 43% do. Without question, we are divided politically. But that's not all. We're also divided racially. White police officers and minorities have been pit against one another. This is a great example of the us versus them mentality that I'm talking about. We have a Black Lives Matter group and a Blue Lives Matter group, almost as though we have to choose. And whenever a conflict arises between the police or the African-American community, we've seen it gets really ugly, really quickly. There have been riots in the streets, even just in Milwaukee. And the rhetoric goes on and on, back and forth. Blue lives, Black lives, blue lives. We are divided racially. Believe it or not, even men and women are being set at odds against one another. In this age of digital media, the sexual abuses of many prominent men are now being brought to the surface. Many of them have exerted their power, their influence, and even in some cases, their physical dominance at the expense of women. At the same time, we've also seen the rise of intentionally divisive rhetoric with slogans like, "The future is female." Author Hannah Rosen made headlines in 2014 with her Time magazine article entitled, listen to this, "Men are obsolete." She also wrote a popular book, "The End of Men and the Rise of Women." We are divided socially. And with all this division, it's led to a long list of groups that see one another merely as the enemy. Depending on your group identity, even now, I imagine you may be a bit uncomfortable. Maybe I've mentioned a group or an issue that hits a little close to home for you. Often, it seems we can't even discuss the existence of these groups without eliciting strong and negative emotions. We are a divided nation with a very destructive us versus them mentality. It's everywhere. But as it turns out, this phenomenon is nothing new. In our passage today, this very same dynamic is at work in the early church. Back in this day, the opposing groups were Jews and Gentiles, and the issue at stake was circumcision. Believe it or not. Up until last week's passage, throughout Acts, all of the gospel sharing and disciple making that's been taking place had been taking place within Jewish communities. But last week, we read the story of God orchestrating a meeting between Peter, who was an apostle and a Jew, and Cornelius, who was a Gentile, a non-Jew. God gave both of these men visions that drew them together so they can meet in person. And when they met, Peter shared the gospel with Cornelius and his family, and they were converted. They became Christians. That was last week. Today, we'll look at the early church's response to these Gentile conversions. And we will see this exact same us versus them mentality rear its head. But in the end, we will also see this, the big idea for our passage today. The gospel changes our heart towards others. The gospel changes our heart towards others. When we insert the gospel into our worldview, at the center of our worldview, it completely changes the way we view, particularly those who are different than us. And in particular, this morning, we're going to consider how the gospel changes our hearts towards others, both when we misunderstand it and when we submit to it. So first, number one, when we misunderstand the gospel, it hardens our heart towards others. So if you have your Bible open, take a look with me at verses 1-3. It says this, "Now the apostles and these brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, 'You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them.'" So when the church in Jerusalem hears that the Gentiles had received the word of God, they criticize Peter, a specific group. But scholars agree that this group was probably quite large. Most, if not all, of the Jerusalem church criticized what Peter was doing here. Many are not happy. But notice, they don't criticize him for sharing the gospel with Gentiles. Did you notice that? Look again at their complaint in verse 3. They say, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." What's going on? Why would that be such a big deal? Well, according to Old Testament law, Jews were not allowed to eat in the home of a non-Jew because non-Jews didn't practice their ceremonial food customs. So for a first century Jew, we should note this, in and of itself, this complaint or this criticism would be commonplace. This would have made perfect sense to any Jew. It would have been perfectly valid. Based on the amount of time that Peter spent with these Gentiles, it was obvious that he would have eaten with them. And therefore, he must have violated the Old Testament law. So they object. But there's one little detail that really gives away their hard-heartedness in doing this. Did you notice? They don't question, actually, that these Gentiles were converted. In fact, and first, they don't even mention it. They completely disregard that Cornelius and his family had received the word, even though they heard it. And instead, they jumped immediately on Peter for eating with them. This is a dead giveaway. This group was coming from a place of hard-heartedness. This would be like you buying a lottery ticket, winning the lottery, and then telling your friend, I won the lottery. And in response, they say, "We need to talk about your gambling problem." Right? It's like, I won the lottery. I'm a multi-millionaire. It's not the time to nitpick, right, about a $1 lottery ticket, right? Okay, so the fact that these Jews did not even acknowledge the conversion of these Gentiles shows that their criticism came from a place of hard-heartedness. Clearly, Peter had crossed an ethnic, cultural barrier that they were very, very uncomfortable with. And when we read things like this in the Bible, it's easy for us to think, what is the big deal? Right? Why are these people being so thick-headed? But in the New Testament, when we read particularly about this divide between Jews and Gentiles, we have to understand that in so many ways, Christianity was born out of Judaism. And I don't know this from experience, but birth is very painful, it seems. And so what we're seeing here really are the contractions that come from that delivery. That's really what's happening here. It's no small thing to shift the paradigm of an ancient religion and culture, but that's exactly what the gospel has done here. That's what we're witnessing. For many centuries, in the days of the Old Testament, God related to all the people of the world through one nation, the nation of Israel. And the distinguishing mark of Israel, as strange as it may seem, was that the Israelite men were circumcised. This was the rite of passage into the covenant people of God. Circumcision was the thing that set Israelites apart. It made them distinct from the rest of the world. And even though God never condoned or encouraged this, oftentimes this distinction also gave the Jews a sense of superiority. They were the people of God, no one else, and they really liked it that way. So as the church grew and multiplied within Jewish communities, circumcision was never an issue. Everybody was already Jewish, so the men were already circumcised. But once Peter engages these non-Jews, it sends shockwaves throughout the church. If Gentiles started coming to Christ and joining the church without being circumcised, if uncircumcised people were welcomed into this new covenant people of God, then these Jews would no longer be distinct. They would no longer be set apart. They would no longer be superior. In the church, Jews and Gentiles would be put on a level playing field. And this was seen as a major threat to the Jewish culture and heritage. So notice, when he's criticized, Peter doesn't actually get defensive, at least not at first. He totally understood their concern. And in verses 5 through 10, he explains that his heart only began to soften once God gave him the same vision three times. Remember, this is a vision he recalls here in these passages of a sheet descending from heaven with a host of unclean animals that Jews were not supposed to eat. But then a voice from heaven comes and says, "Rise, kill, and eat." It's very counterintuitive. And so Peter initially objects. He says, "No, I'm not supposed to do that." But then the same voice in this vision says, "What God has made clean, do not call common." And God, in doing this, was preparing Peter to do something which he knew at first Peter would object to. He was about to go with these Gentiles. He was about to eat with them. In and of himself, we can assume that were it not for these visions, Peter would never have done this. He never would have gone with these Gentiles. So his posture here before the church in Jerusalem is essentially, "Guys, listen, I get it. I get it. I thought the exact same thing. But let me tell you how God changed my heart." Here's the point of all this. At first, the church misunderstood the gospel. Even Peter. They assumed that as it spread throughout the world, the church would maintain a distinctly Jewish identity. They assumed that before Gentiles could come to Christ, they had to first lay down their cultural heritage and embrace the culture and customs of Judaism. And this misunderstanding of the gospel was blinding them to God's heart for the Gentiles. As a result, they were reluctant to even associate with the very people that God was calling them to reach. When we misunderstand the gospel, it hardens our heart towards others. Here's what I think this means for us today. As Christians, we are not above anyone. We're not. Our faith in Christ does not make us superior to anyone. If we think it does, that we have misunderstood the gospel, our hearts have become hardened. So which groups of people do you treat as though they are outside of the gospel's reach? Which people do you assume need to become more like you before the gospel can truly transform them? I think this might be a helpful litmus test for us. What kind of people could you never imagine having over for dinner? If you're white, which most of us are, could you ever imagine having a black person over for dinner? Or even better, have you? Have you ever welcomed a black person into your home as a friend, a peer, an equal? Listen, I'm not trying to shame anyone here. I'm really not. I need this sermon just as badly as anyone else. I really do. I wish I could say that I was worth imitating in this area. I'm not. In fact, this week, as I reflected on this passage, it dawned on me. My wife and I have been married for almost 6 years. We live here in Racine, Wisconsin, a very diverse place. And in 6 years of marriage, as far as I can recall, we have not welcomed a single new African-American friend into our home, for dinner or otherwise. In 6 years in Racine, Wisconsin, I can only admit my own failure here. I'm willing to bet that we're probably not alone in that. All week, as I've looked at this passage, I have been wrestling with the question, why? Why is that? Why do we live in such isolation from those who are different than us? And some would be very quick to say, oh, it's easy, it's racism. And in some cases, maybe that is the issue. That's possible. That is a real thing. Some of us may need to repent of racism, but I know our church pretty well. I do. And my sense is that our hearts have not been hardened by fear or hatred of those who are different. My sense is that our hearts have been hardened. My heart has been hardened by apathy. It's not that we despise those who are different. It's that if we're honest, we don't really care about them all that much to begin with. At least not enough to risk our own discomfort in making an effort to welcome them into our lives in a real way. It's much easier, much more comfortable for us, for me, to simply avoid that whole situation. Simply avoid real people in our community. This is not only true of race either, it's also true of politics. So let's just switch up our dinner guest here. What about a pro-choice Democrat? How would that dinner go? What about a gay couple? Would they be welcome at your dinner table? Or better yet, like Peter does in our passage, would you accept an invitation to join them at their dinner table? Listen, I understand that particularly with things like politics and sexual identity, there are complex and very important issues at stake. Issues that as Bible-believing Christians, we simply cannot and should not dismiss or ignore. I am not suggesting that we lose sight of the sanctity of human life. I am not suggesting that we compromise on God's design for men and women in marriage. These issues are critical. God cares deeply about these issues. He does. But I'm not talking about issues. I'm talking about people. Real life people made in the image of God, yes, who disagree with us on even the most fundamental issues. Are we treating these groups of people as though they're outside of the gospel's reach? Have we convinced ourselves that we would be compromising our Christianity somehow by simply being friends with them? As Christians, no matter how offended or how troubled we are by a certain group of people, we are not above anyone. As much as we may disagree with people, we never get to write them off or isolate ourselves from them. If and when we begin justifying this, we have misunderstood the gospel. Our hearts have been hardened. The true gospel will never compel us to isolate ourselves from those who are different than us. The true gospel will always compel us to go to those who are different and to bring the glorious light of the gospel with us. Hear me. No one is so lost that they're disqualified from a meaningful friendship with us. No one. Church, we have the remedy for the divisiveness that plagues our nation. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has designed the gospel to break through complex social and ethnic barriers. And thankfully, this gospel is not only the remedy for the tensions in our world. It just so happens that this gospel is also the remedy for our own hard-heartedness. Next, when we submit to the gospel, it softens our heart towards others. In verse 11, Peter continues his appeal to this church in Jerusalem. He explains that after his vision, lo and behold, Gentiles show up at his door. Go figure, right? Now just imagine how that conversation went. A guy named Cornelius sent us. He said you have a message that he needs to hear. Would you like to come with us? Don't you wish evangelism was always that easy? I mean, just once, I would like for a stranger to walk up to me on the street and say, listen, I heard about this gospel you believe in. Tell me, what's that all about? Tell me more, right? Just once, just once. At any rate, Peter explains that the Spirit told him to go with these Gentiles and to show no distinction. That's important. Show no distinction. Go with them as though they're no different than you. So he does. And when Peter got to Cornelius' house, Cornelius told Peter about his vision. And again, in his vision, he recaps, an angel appeared and told him specifically to go send for Peter and ask him about the gospel. And then look at verse 15. Peter says, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us in the beginning. In other words, just like at Pentecost back in Acts 2, when the Gentiles here, when they believed and trusted the gospel right before Peter's eyes, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And in a very obvious way, they began to speak in tongues. Now, Pastor Mike explained this very well last week, that the fact that this same experience took place, the same exact experience, made it impossible. There left no room for Peter or for anyone else to doubt this. Just like the Jews, the Gentiles were in. And in that moment, Peter explains that he recalled one of Jesus's own teachings. During his earthly life, Jesus taught that John the Baptist baptized with water, but that his disciples would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. It's exactly what's happening here. So as all this is taking place, Peter realized that he was witnessing this promise being fulfilled before his very eyes. He began to see that in that moment, Jesus was at work through his gospel proclamation. Only this time, he was at work among the Gentiles. And then Peter makes one final appeal. In verse 17, he says, if then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? And this cuts right to the heart. I love this. In verse 18, it says, when they heard these things, they fell silent. They had no response. Their hard-heartedness was exposed. And in verse 18, we read that they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. The Jerusalem church finally submits to God's intentions for the gospel. Even though all of this made them incredibly uncomfortable, once they began to see God's heart to reach these Gentiles, they submitted to the gospel. Their hearts were softened. They glorified God, and together they affirmed that the Gentiles were in. We are in part two of our series through the book of Acts, and you may have noticed on the posters or online that this is it's called Acts Part 2, The Church Matures. Verse 18 might be the best example of the church maturing. In verse 18, the church grows up in its understanding of the gospel. They're beginning to see firsthand and for the first time that the gospel is much bigger than they ever imagined. Now, this will not be the end to this controversy over circumcision. In fact, this is just the beginning. Not long after this, even Peter will lose sight of what happens here, and he will neglect Gentiles within the church. Paul rebukes him for this. We read about that in the book of Galatians. But here, even though it may still take some time to get used to for them, the church began to see that the gospel will not be confined by social or ethnic barriers. In fact, God has designed it to break right through them. The Old Testament paradigm has shifted. God no longer relates to the world through one nation. He has now sent his covenant people, the church, into all the world to make disciples of all nations, every tribe, every tongue. And we have to understand this as well. The gospel is not bound by any one culture. God has specifically designed the gospel to transcend all cultures. This is why when we submit to the gospel, when we embrace the gospel's far-reaching, barrier-breaking qualities, it softens our heart towards others. Because God wants to use the same gospel that transformed us to transform them. And not only that, he also wants to use us to make that happen. He wants us to cross barriers for the sake of the gospel. So, church, in light of all this, we need to trust that the gospel can transform anyone. Anyone. Our confidence in the gospel must outweigh our skepticism toward the world. Even in the face of a dark and hostile culture that openly rejects virtually everything we stand for, we have nothing to be worried about, nothing to be afraid of, because the gospel we cherish is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, without distinction. So will we let this gospel compel us to reach a dark and hurting world? Or will we take this gospel, put it in our little box, and then go hide out from the world that God has sent us to reach? As I shared, this passage has exposed a major weakness in my own walk with Christ. I love to share the gospel. I often do with people who are like me. Even then, I could grow in that. But in particular, when it comes to investing in the lives of people who are significantly different than me, I have a lot of growth ahead of me. This is an area I need to grow. And in love, I also believe that this is an area where we, as a church, need to grow. We need to trust more and more in the power of the gospel enough to share it with others, and in particular, those who are different than us. So I'd like to share just a brief vision of how I think, by God's grace, we can begin growing together in this direction. Next week, the mission team will meet to talk through our top priorities for 2018. And one of them is what we call local partnerships. Now, we've developed this kind of category for ministry a couple of years ago, but we've been devoting so much time to other things that, in honesty, we haven't given these local partnerships the time and the attention that they deserve. We're praying that over the course of this year, 2018, that would change. In the next few months, we plan to reorganize and get everything organized and then relaunch these local partnerships. Now, you may know a few of them already. So Sherry Kobriger and Julie Tuton are leaders of a group called Parent Life, which focuses on mentoring teen parents in our community. Dr. Durbin and his life group serves on our homeless community each month at Halo. Martha Hawes serves with the team at the Good News After School Club at Wadowitz Elementary. Many of you know Rob Blasco, a member of our church. Excited that his ministry of the Higher Goals is going to become one of these partnerships. Through this partnership, we will have an open door to connect with local high school students through chapels held for just about every public high school sporting team in Racine. And the vision is to see these local partnerships become bridges between Grace Church and the Racine community. So you'll notice these are not in-house Grace Church ministries, and that's very much by design. We want to find people-focused service opportunities out there in the community that will help us to invest in meaningful friendships with those who are, in many cases, very different than us, so that we can invest in their lives and share the gospel. Now, each partnership will look a little different. Some will involve a weekly or a monthly commitment. Some may just be one-time as-needed opportunities. Some will be for individuals. Others will be better for life groups or families. Some may be explicitly Christian ministries. Others may have no spiritual agenda at all. We will provide the Christianity by our presence there. But each of these local partnerships will be designed to bridge the divide that exists between Grace Church and our community. Each will be a platform for engaging lost people, investing in their lives, and sharing the gospel. A good way to explain this is probably like, it's kind of like Convoy of Hope, but any day for any group at any time, and it's gonna be a lot cheaper too, okay? We're not there yet, but when the time comes, I am asking you, church, to invest in these partnerships. I'm asking you to go out into our community. Let's bring our friends and our life groups with us. And for the sake of God's glory and Racine, let's open up our lives to people who in many cases are very different than us. And listen, you don't have to wait either until we get this organized. It's not hard to find an opportunity to plug in and to serve others and to invest in their lives in the community. You probably have tons of opportunities through your kids' schools or work otherwise. So go. These partnerships will not soften our heart toward anyone. Only the gospel can do that. But they will be helpful opportunities for God to begin chipping away at our hearts, giving us his heart for lost people in our own community. And when we submit to the gospel in this way, I'm convinced it will soften our heart toward others. My prayer is also that many would come to Christ as a result. Church, while we do have room to grow in this area at Grace Church, I also want to point out that a number of you do truly share God's heart for reaching all kinds of people. I've mentioned a handful of you who serve in our local partnerships already. We also have quite a few families who are committed to fostering and adopting children with a variety of cultural backgrounds from both in our community and around the world. We want to honor you guys today for that. God is honored by that. The Gloss family has sensed a call to cross-cultural missions to bring the gospel to the people of Southeast Asia. They will leave next month for an orientation with World Team, which is their sending agency. And eventually, Lord willing, they will leave the comforts of our home culture to take the gospel to a completely different group of people. We'll talk about more in the months ahead. By God's grace, we do have a number of people at Grace Church who share God's heart for breaking through cultural barriers with the gospel. And because there are quite a few, I can't even acknowledge all of them. I know I'm forgetting some. But to close, I'd like to invite up one more. A very special couple, Jackie and Anna Miramab. Just a little background here. Jackie was born in Haiti. Anna was born in Wisconsin, right? Okay, I know you live here. I just know. Okay, I guess I didn't know what was on her birth certificate, okay? They met in Haiti on a short-term mission trip and got married 2.5, 3 years ago. Yep. And they've been here as members of Grace Church for most of that time. And today is Jackie and Anna's last Sunday with us at Grace Church. Tomorrow, they will leave town on their way to Haiti, where they will serve, and they'll join a ministry called Life Song for Orphans, which serves children and families in need there in Haiti. And we will really, really miss you guys. We will. In just a second, I do want to pray for you, but first, I also want to honor you guys, and here's why. Your marriage is a testimony to the fact that the gospel changes our heart towards others. We love you for that. We thank you for that. And thank you for modeling that for us. And in particular, Anna, we want to honor you today because for you, this move is not just a change, but it's actually a leaving of your home and your comfortable culture in order to really invest in the lives of those who are significantly different from you. And so guys, let's honor Jackie and Anna together here. We love you guys. We'll miss you guys. Please, before I pray, if you'd like to just share a few parting words.
Well, I can say I really am happy to go, despite my tears. I'm very sad to leave you. We did come here, actually, the first Sunday after we were married. We Googled churches that were close by our apartment. And after we left service, Jackie said, I think God is calling us to stay there, and he was, and now he's calling us to leave. So thank you all so much for really being a part of our family. Oh.
I just want to say thank you so much for the time we've been spent here. I've felt nothing but welcome here by everyone, and I'm really going to miss you. The funny thing about living in two different countries is that you never feel fully home. But we all know we have one home, and someday we'll be at that home. So pray that God's will be done in our lives as we are in Haiti, not necessarily for safety, because sometimes God's wills can mean unsafe. So pray that whatever God wants for us would happen in our lives. And also pray that we would take any opportunities that God put in front of us to share the good news. And thank you so much.
Okay, church, to close, let's pray and send off the Miramabs with our love. God, we thank you so much for this couple. God, I think of all the ways that you've used them in the life of our church. We are so blessed by that. I even think of a blanket that Anna knit for our son Lewis when he was born that will remind us of them, God. And so we pray that we as a church would love them well as they go, that we would stay connected and invested with them from a distance, God, that we look forward with anticipation to the time where they can come back, tell us all that God has done. But Lord, we thank you for this couple and the burden you've placed on their hearts to see the gospel transform others. We bring all these things before you. We bring this couple before you, God, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today, and we hope to see you back next week as our study in the book of Acts continues. For additional podcasts, streaming video, a calendar of events, and blog posts, stop by our website, graceinracine.com.